Well, this is Pentecost Sunday. But today we're going to focus on the ascension that took place 10 days prior to Pentecost. How many of you have heard of Ascension Day? Have you ever marked your calendars for Ascension Day? This year, Ascension Day was May 26th, while Joyce and I were driving through Montana. And as we drove, we discussed the importance of the Ascension. The Ascension of Jesus comes on the 40th day after the Resurrection Sunday. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon focused on the Ascension, but that's what we will focus on this morning. It is impossible to overstate the importance of Good Friday when Jesus died for our sins. It was followed by the earth-shattering Resurrection Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death and began the ministry of reconciliation with God the Father for His followers. This was followed 40 days later by His return to heaven. So, His earthly mission was accomplished. After He rose from the grave, Jesus didn't stop. He spent the next 40 days appearing to hundreds, teaching and bringing His ministry and God's, the Father's, plan for salvation into focus, as we had studied in chapter 1 of Acts. The cross and the empty tomb are at the heartbeat of the gospel message for followers of Christ to this very day. As Paul stated so clearly, he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then the 12, Cephas, of course, being Peter, and the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." See, Jesus' mission is now our mission. It is now our ministry. Jesus commands His followers to live and preach the Word of God and bring glory to God. But let me ask, what was the purpose of making a case for Jesus' ascension? For many Christians, they downplay Christ's ascension by jumping directly from Revelations to the Pentecost. We'll study Pentecost and its importance when we crack into Acts chapter 2. However, I believe we miss one of the most important events in history by skipping the Ascension. So this morning I want to focus on the Ascension of Christ. I hope to answer questions like, why does Christ's Ascension matter? What does it mean to us today? And I'm going to share with you from the Scriptures six reasons I believe the Ascension is important and matters to us this very day. Let me begin with prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I would just ask that you would open our hearts to its truth, that you would encourage us, embolden us, empower us to live lives fully focused on you and your glory. Amen. So I want to talk about what the ascension means. First thing the ascension means is that Jesus' ministry continues. See, let me start by taking us back to the beginning of the book of Acts. You might want to open your book of Acts to chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." I'd like to call your attention to a small word, but an important word in that first verse. The word "began." From this word, we know that Jesus' ascension did not mark the cessation, but the continuation of his work as the Messiah and Lord. Translating the Greek word "archo" as "began" does not give it the full meaning and impact of the Greek word. "Archo" means to begin by command or to commission by divine order. This is what Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, is all about. The acts of the risen Lord, which he works from heaven and began or commissioned or commanded to his people that they are to do, and then gives them the empowering indwelling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill them and make sure they can live up to what he has called them to do until the end of history. This is how Luke's gospel account ended after the crucifixion and Christ's resurrection. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to the whole, proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high.' And then he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Then the next phase of God's plan of salvation and Jesus' ministry begins. It begins with his ascension. We too are God's people by faith in Jesus, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we believe in Christ. So his command to preach the gospel to all nations is the command for us to carry out as the ministry of Christ continues until his return. Christ's ascension means that the Holy Spirit comes. After his resurrection, he told his followers at the end of Luke's gospel account, he says, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power on high." Peter verifies this in the second chapter of Acts, having said, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of God's promise and prophecy to the prophet Joel. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out the Spirit. Now the disciples are in Jerusalem and waiting as commanded by Christ, just as the prophet Zechariah said it would happen 500 years before Jesus lived. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which is where the apostles and the followers of Christ are, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look upon me and on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. The Holy Spirit, then, you have to understand, is present in every believer today. It's Holy Spirit is here this morning. But you also need to understand, the Holy Spirit is not for the whole world. The Holy Spirit is for believers in Jesus, and it's for the purpose to empower them so that they can fulfill the commands that Jesus gave. The command, he says in Acts 1:8, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to Harris, East Mountains, in all Judea, New Mexico, Samaria, the United States, and to the ends of the earth. This resulted in, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. My beloved, should not this be the same for us? Should this not be our lives? Should our lives not be spent speaking the word of God in boldness? It doesn't matter what the governments of the world are doing. It doesn't matter that Planned Parenthood says it's okay to kill babies. We are called to speak the word of God in boldness. Should we not take it to heart what Paul wrote to the believers in Rome and Corinth? He said, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And if we are living by the indwelling of God's Spirit, then we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We cannot squander the gifts God gives to each of us. We each are to boldly preach the gospel of Christ and carry his ministry into the world until he returns. Or until we return to him. The other thing that Christ's atonement tells us is that Jesus is now enthroned as the King in heaven. Jesus, as he ascended, he takes his rightful place as the King of the world, ruling from heaven. According to the Apostles' Creed that we spoke earlier, which was developed between the late second and early third century as a form of confession for the people, they memorized it. And why did they do that? Because remember, at that time, most people were illiterate. And the creed taught them important aspects. One was that Jesus ascended into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We know this is true by what is said in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. When Jesus had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up, a cloud took him out of their sight, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the heaven? This Jesus, you who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way
as you saw him go into heaven.
Think about it. You know, the first person ever martyred, according to the scriptures, for believing in Jesus Christ as the Messiah was Stephen. And as he was being stoned and preparing for death, he says, "Behold, I see in the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus' ascension then verifies he is King of Kings, and he fulfilled the prophecies, including the prophecy given to Daniel, when it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed." Wow, isn't that great hope? Jesus' ascension then begins his reign as King of Kings for eternity. Jesus said to John in his revelation, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." Do you understand what that means? I will come into him. That's his spirit. And then he says, when he does that, "I will eat with him and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, Jesus is the rightful King of all people in the world, whether they recognize his kingship or not. He is King and the Son of God, and people will bow down here on earth to him, or they will bend their knee to his kingship from hell. Paul made it clear. He said, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All mankind is going to hail Jesus as King, either while they're here on earth, and if we choose to accept him as our Lord and Savior, then by that very act we will be with him forever. And if we fail to choose him as Lord and Savior, if we fail to recognize Jesus as King, then we will be separated from him forever. So God's telling us, while we walk on this earth, we must choose wisely. And you are supposed to be agents to help people choose. You are supposed to take the Word of God out to people. So when they die, if they have not chosen God as Jesus Christ as their Lord, you have no regrets, because you took the opportunity to share the Word of God with them. Jesus' ascension also means that Jesus returned to the Father. Before and after Jesus' death and resurrection, he declared he was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. Jesus said, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Later, John recorded this. He said, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand and that he had come from God, was going back to God. Then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than the master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You know, the sweetest reunion. Joyce and I traveled and we had a reunion with family, and it was great. But the sweetest reunion to ever take place was when Jesus returned to the Father in heaven. Jesus accomplished his mission. He glorified God the Father here on earth. His ascension now glorifies himself. His ascension glorifies the fact that he is the only Son of God and he is King ruling from heaven. Jesus fulfilled God's mission, saying, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We too have a mission here on earth, and that is to glorify Christ and share his gospel. And this brings about the second greatest reunion that will ever take place. Every time a saint enters heaven and returns to Jesus and the Father, it is a great reunion. And Jesus said that he will bring you to the Father, and it's our homecoming. Jesus taught, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know that the way to where I am going. What is the way to where Jesus was going? Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way. By faith, Jesus... In Jesus, we know this is true. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in to help in our time of need. I don't know about you, but I can tell you this much. Only God knows when I'm coming to heaven. But it is not a day that I dread. It is a day that I look forward to. It is a day I do not fear. For death holds nothing when we have Christ as our Savior. Then Jesus' ascension means that Jesus is our mediator. He is our high priest. Jesus is unique in that he is the only one, the one and only mediator between God and mankind. As Paul told Timothy, he said, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. No saints, no Mary. They are not mediators between us and God. Jesus Christ alone. To pray to anything other than in the name of Christ is blasphemy. It's idol worship. And understand this. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension secures our forgiveness by God, our justification before God, and our reconciliation with God. Jesus is now exalted in heaven, interceding for his people as our true high priest, our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor. As we read in Romans, Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? If we have Christ,
Nothing this world throws at us can separate us from Him. During Christ's earthly ministry, you think about it, He worked in a very limited geographical area. But now that He has gone to heaven and He is the King, He is everywhere on this planet doing ministry throughout the entire world. And He hears the prayers of all saints. And He intercedes for them. By coming to earth, He was able to sympathize with our struggles because He experienced every one of them, and yet He did not sin. As Jesus prepared to leave, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will He do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now, that doesn't mean if you ask for a Mercedes, He's going to give you a Mercedes-Benz. What it means is, as you go deeper in your faith in Jesus Christ, your prayers start becoming designed for the will of God. You desire to know the will of God for you and for the world. And as you pray the will of God, and as you are fulfilled with the will of God, then He will answer your prayers. So God the Father knew exactly what He was doing when He sent Jesus to experience a human life and its challenges and its hopes, and He did it without sin, so He could pay for the sins of all mankind and be the mediator between God the Father and mankind. Jesus returned to heaven and He's now our high priest. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God knew what He was doing, right? He had this whole plan. Men didn't understand it, but God knew it. And then my final point that I want to make this morning is Jesus will return as King and Judge. His ascension means that He will return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we read that two angels tell the men witnessing Jesus' ascension. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Do you understand what that means? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're praying for His return, because that is when the earth will be exactly like heaven. And then the end of the prayer is why we're waiting for Him, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we have to slog through every day of this messed up world. And here is what we are praying for. That Jesus' mission, that He is reigning from heaven, it will come to climax when He returns. As John saw in Revelation, it says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" That is when heaven and earth are united. How will Jesus return? The Apostle John tells us. He says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name on which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, we're following Him on white horses. From Christ's mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with an iron rod, and He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and His thigh, He has a name written." What is that name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John observed then, he said, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come and gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men born free and slave, both great and small.' I saw the beast and the kings of earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the throne and against his army." I don't know about you, but praise God, as believers, we will not have to experience this terrible day of God pouring out his wrath and divine judgment. Wow. I am so thankful. Well, now that I've told you six reasons why I think Christ's ascension is important and what they mean, what about us? What does the ascension mean for us? It is the completion of Jesus' earthly ministry and signifies his enthronement in heaven as king. Jesus finished his Father's mission and now rules with all authority and intercedes as the mediator and high priest for all believers. So here are four things I would like you to take away this morning from this message. First, remember that Jesus is presently reigning as king and remains active and engaged in our world and your life. Second, live boldly as a child of God. Live as his servants. Exalt him as King of Kings and as your Lord and Savior. Know that your labors as a servant of Christ are not in vain, and they fulfill God's promise and they fulfill God's plan. As Paul instructed, he said, "Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You may not see the end, but God does. Have faith and know he has called you to do great things in his name. And then finally, or thirdly, as believers, if we suffer for the cause of Christ, take heart that Jesus is not indifferent to our struggles. He himself endured great sufferings, and he is the most merciful and sympathetic mediator. Take your praises to him. Take your cares to him. Take your heartbreaks to him who ascended to heaven and is Lord and Savior and hears your prayers and responds with full authority. And finally, live in hope for the glorious future God has promised and know that his promises will come to fruition. The ascension of Jesus means he will return as judge and king. And when he returns, he will abolish injustice. He will end suffering. He will destroy death forever. He will conquer evil. He will set up his eternal kingdom of truth and righteousness and love. He will cast the devil into the eternal lake of fire. But the very best part of all this, as his children, as God's children and believers in Jesus Christ, we will live forever with God in heaven. That is an amazing promise. That gives me hope beyond hope. And to that I say amen and amen.